Happy Sabbath. Thank you for that special music. So, as I promised last week, this morning we're going to be going back to John chapter 4 and focusing in on what Jesus meant when he talked about worshiping in spirit and in truth. Kind of nebulous language that Jesus used. What exactly did he mean? We're going to dive into that this morning. And a lot of what I'm going to talk about this morning, I've already mentioned in various sermons that I've preached, but maybe not quite as explicitly as I'm going to do this morning. And it may prove a little bit challenging. I am planning on broadening our concept of worship. And what that means, what it looks like. And I've talked about this a bit from the pulpit, but this might be a little bit of a challenging sermon. It might push our understandings and, in particular, our traditions a little bit. Okay? Is that all right? Are you going to throw things at me? anyway, so before we get started, let's pray one more time if you don't mind. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this Sabbath day, for this opportunity that we now have to open up your word and to study it. And Lord, I just pray that as we do so, your Holy Spirit will guide us, that we will hear truth from you, that will take plant in our lives and bear fruit, Lord. And we pray that also draw us closer to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So our scripture passage this morning was back in John chapter 4, but I want to start off actually in Revelation. I haven't spent a ton of time preaching Revelation. I know that Ryan did a series on Revelation not too long ago, so I haven't gone there very much. To set the stage for what I want to talk about today, I want to talk about why the concept of worship is important. And if you'll remember last week, I shared that this passage in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, Jesus keeps using language with what we would call great controversy implications, implications that have to do with the end of time, implications that have to do with God's ultimate plan for humanity. And this idea of worship is no different. So I want us to turn to Revelation chapter 14. Starting in verse 6, you may be aware that is where we find the three angels' messages, which is kind of basically the mission statement of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We feel that it is our mission given to us by God to proclaim the three angels' messages to around the world. And so I want to read through these, just kind of set the stage for our discussion of worship today. Revelation chapter 14, starting in verse 6, "Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water.' A second angel followed and said, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries.' A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torments rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus." Historically, from the very beginning, the Seventh-day Adventist denomination has looked at this and said, this is our particular message to share to the world here in Earth's final hours. And we see central to the idea of the three angels' messages is this idea of worship, particularly proper worship. First angel's message, worship God, the true creator. Give him our genuine worship. Because we see in the third angel's message, there is a false worship to be aware of, to avoid. And so historically we have emphasized in particular the proper day of worship. We see the connection to creation in the first angel's message. And at creation, God established the seventh day Sabbath, a testament for all time. That is the proper day to worship, we've historically said. And we've emphasized that proper worship is on the seventh day Sabbath. And a false worship is going to involve bringing a false day of worship. We need to be aware of that. We need to be cautious of that. We need to preach against that. Now, I'm not here this morning saying we were wrong. I just want to be very clear. But I think we also need to broaden that a little bit. Sabbath is truly important. It will be an end time issue. But there's more to this idea of worship than merely the day. And I think as we dive deep into what Jesus is talking about, worshiping in spirit and in truth, we'll see that it's more than just worshiping on the proper day. There's more to it. It's deeper than that. That's what I want us to examine this morning. So again, we're going to be looking at John chapter 4. Last week we looked at this whole story of the woman at the well. Jesus is revealing himself to her, is ultimately what he's doing. The Samaritan woman, to whom she is a natural enemy of Jesus, right? And he is coming to her, he's asking her for some water, and they have this conversation about this living water. And ultimately she's like, yeah, sure, I would like that living water. I don't want to have to come back to this well and get more water. So yeah, give me this living water, this eternal water that never runs out. She doesn't really get the deeper spiritual meaning. He's talking about accepting him. Accept me, Jesus is saying to her, and it will give you eternal life. It will sustain you forever. She doesn't quite understand, and so she's just talking about not having to go back to this well, and so Jesus is like, okay, well, go get your husband and bring him here. And she's like, oh, I don't have a husband. And Jesus reveals himself to her. He says, yes, I know. You've had five husbands, and the man you're currently living with is not actually your husband. He prophesies to her, to reveal himself to her, to show that he's someone special. And she realizes that she says in verse 19, sir, I see that you are a prophet. But she, on the one hand, seems to want to change the subject from her adulterous ways. And on the other, she's resisting what Jesus is pushing on her. The truth about himself, she's resistant to it. So she brings up a point of theological contention between the Samaritans and the Jews of where it is appropriate to worship. Our fathers, she said, worshiped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem, on the Temple Mount. She brings up this theological dispute. And Jesus, in his response, is dismissive of that difference. There is a legitimate difference in theology between where the Samaritans and the Jews worship. And Jesus is saying, you're worrying about the form of worship. You're worried about the location. And Jesus says to her, there's something more important than simply where. He says, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The language Jesus is using here is that of dismissal, but also that of breaking down the barriers that currently exist between people. Barriers existed, both racial, cultural, religious barriers existed between Jews and Samaritans. They had a history of violence between the two people, and Jesus is saying, I am knocking down those barriers. And in particular, this form that you're so worried about, where to worship, it's not nearly as important as you make it out to be. I think that should be instructive to us as we enter into this discussion of worship. The form, the location, the style even is far less important than the object of worship. We have an unfortunate history in our denomination of arguing over worship style. And a lot of it is based on what we are comfortable with, right? We grow up raised saying this is how you worship, this is the appropriate way to worship, but it's largely cultural, it's largely based on how our families have worshiped for generations, and it's not entirely biblical. And yet, because we are comfortable with it, it becomes to us the right way, and other ways, wrong ways. Things that we are uncomfortable with become an unbiblical and just the wrong way to do things. And we need to be cautious of that. Particularly when you think about worship style, I dare say if we worshiped in the way the Old Testament describes worship, we might not be terribly comfortable with it. It involved dancing and banging tambourines and shouting. And I say, myself, I don't know how comfortable I would be with that honestly biblical style of worship. So we have to be careful when we say, oh, I'm not comfortable with that style of worship, so it's wrong, it's unbiblical. We have to be cautious with that. In fact, if you're ever in Jerusalem on a Friday night, I encourage you, if you ever have that opportunity, go to the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, there in Jerusalem on a Friday night, and see how the Hasidic Jews bring in the Sabbath. They have a tradition that dates back far further than ours, and I think is more Old Testament in terms of being biblical than our form of worship. And the way that they welcome in the Sabbath is different, if I can say that. We were there as a group from students from Walwal University. We were there on a Friday night welcoming the Sabbath with these Hasidic Jews, and were quite surprised at the way that they did it. They would get in circles like this and danced around, you singing and shouting. I mean, it was just like a celebration, far different from the kind of somber worship styles we tend to have to welcome in the Sabbath. They were dancing, they were singing, they were shouting. It was like a party for them to welcome in the Sabbath. It was a little bit uncomfortable for us Adventists who had been raised a different way. But I don't think it was wrong. I don't know that that was a wrong form of worship. It was just different, even though it was uncomfortable for us. And like Jesus is saying here, he's saying, don't get fixated on these differences in form, in place, in style. They're not nearly as important as who it is you are worshiping. And he's saying true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And it's interesting that Jesus uses that word, the Father. As a Jew, you would think that he would refer to the Lord, to Yahweh. But he didn't. He said the Father. And there's a couple reasons why I think he did that. One, he's speaking to this woman's appreciation for heritage. Throughout this, she spoke of this being the well of the Father Jacob. She talks just in verse 19, as we saw, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. She has this appreciation for that shared heritage. And he's saying it doesn't matter about the Father Jacob. It doesn't matter about your forefathers. It matters about the Father in heaven. He's kind of turning her words and making a greater spiritual point. That's one reason I think why Jesus uses that term, the Father. Don't worry about the traditions. Worry about the Father. But he's also making another point, I think, as well, because he's breaking down these barriers of identity between Samaritans and Jews. He's saying, we want to worship the Father. And the word the Father has this connotation, this implication that the Father has children. You cannot be a father without having children. And he is teaching her how to be a child of the Father, not just a child of Jacob. Not just a descendant of her forefathers, but a true child of the one Father in heaven. He's trying to explain to her how that works. And it's language that reminds me of Galatians chapter 3, if you don't mind turning there. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 26. The Apostle Paul uses the similar concept, and I think it's instructive for us to look at it. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 26, says, you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Again, this is the same point that Jesus is trying to make to the Samaritan woman. You want to worship the Father. You want to be a child of the one true Father in heaven. It starts with me. And Paul's making the same point. You are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor Samaritan, you could say, nor slave, nor free, nor male, nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Jesus is breaking down these barriers, and Paul is talking about the Galatians chapter 3. These distinguishing marks that we kind of separate ourselves by. Oh, you're different from me. And Jesus says, no, I want you all to be children of the Father. characterized by worshiping in spirit and in truth. So as we yearn to be children of the Father, we got to focus in on what that means, to be worshipers in spirit and in truth. So I want us to look quickly at how these terms, spirit and truth, have been used already in the Gospel of John leading up to this story. So let's go back to John chapter 1, starting verse 32. Let's work with the word spirit first of all. John chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. This is John the Baptist. Says, then John the Baptist gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize the water with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain on is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. The Spirit here being the Holy Spirit, working through John the Baptist and identifying Jesus as the Son of God. The Holy Spirit at work in the ministry of John the Baptist, preparing the way for Jesus and identifying Jesus as the Son of God. Now let's turn a few pages over. John chapter 3, we see the Spirit show up again in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. John chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirits. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Amen. So the idea of being spiritually reborn through the power of the Holy Spirit has already been established in the Gospel of John prior to Jesus talking about worshiping in spirit and in truth. And so I think that's the first point we need to understand. To genuinely worship, and to worship in spirit and truth, means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be experiencing this spiritual renewal, this spiritual rebirth. You cannot genuinely worship without being filled with the Holy Spirit. How about this word truth, though? Where does that show up? Let's go back to John chapter 1, starting in verse 14 now. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Truth is associated with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the source of truth. To worship in spirit means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To worship in truth means to accept the truth of Jesus. To accept Him, the source of truth, as our Savior. If we go back to the story of the woman at the well, go back to John chapter 4, now just a few verses ahead in verse 25, we see this. Jesus, again, is sharing truth with her. He's giving her this deep, powerful theology, this truth he's sharing with her, and she doesn't quite understand. And so if you notice in verse 25 of chapter 4, she says, I know that the Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. He will explain this truth to us. And what does Jesus say? I am he. I am this source of truth, and I am here trying to explain it to you right now. Amen. To worship in spirit and in truth starts off being full of the Holy Spirit and accepting Jesus as our Savior. Jesus is the truth. But it's interesting because we see these two things separate, but Jesus, later on, as he develops these concepts more fully for his disciples, he begins to blend them. And I want us to see this, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, starting in verse 15. Again, we're turning around a lot here, but we got to get this theology in hand before we can move on. John chapter 14, starting in verse 15. This is interesting how it starts off. It says, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. A couple points that interest me about that. First of all, worship is an expression of love. We worship God because we love him, because of what he's done for us. That is why we worship him. Worship is an expression of love. And here, Jesus is saying, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And again, command. The commandments are so prevalent in our concept of our end time message, particularly regarding the Sabbath, the fourth commandment. So again, as we look at this concept of worship, it's interesting that's how Jesus starts off this passage. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father that he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Notice what he did there. He combined them instead of just being the Spirit and truth. Now it's the Spirit of truth. Jesus is showing that the Godhead works together. It's not the Holy Spirit over here and Jesus over here. He says, we work together. And when I leave, me, the source of truth, when I leave, that doesn't mean truth leaves you. Because the Holy Spirit is coming. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. We work together, Jesus says. I am in my Father, and I am in you. We have this connection together. When you accept me, you accept the Holy Spirit. When you accept the Holy Spirit, you accept me. We work together. This is a fantastic concept that Jesus is introducing to the woman at the well, this uneducated Samaritan woman who had a history of poor theology at best. And Jesus is explaining to her the concept of the Godhead that really hadn't existed in the Old Testament. See, in the Old Testament times, there were so many polytheistic religions out there that God knew if he gave them this concept of the Godhead that they would get it all messed up. And so, throughout the Old Testament, there's Yahweh, the one true God, Yahweh. But now that Jesus is on the scene, now that Jesus has come in the flesh, he begins to explain. And here, the first time he really explains it is to this woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. He starts talking about the reality of the Godhead. And we work together, he says. I may be leaving, but not really, because the Spirit of truth will come and take my place. And so we get this language, and it's confusing, but it's beautiful if you just accept it. I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Jesus says this beautiful, intimate relationship is possible. The Godhead that Jesus is a part of does not want to exist separate from us. He wants to include us in the equation. He wants to have that close relationship with us as well. And he says it's possible. It's possible. So to worship in spirit and in truth, accept the infilling of the Holy Spirit, accept the truth of Jesus, but they work together. They're not just separate. Let's continue on in John chapter 15 and verse 26. John chapter 15 and verse 26. An interesting development on this concept. When the counselor comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. The Holy Spirit will testify about me. And watch what he says. You must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So we are accepting the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We are accepting Jesus as our Savior. We are accepting the truth of Jesus. But now here adds another dimension. We are sharing that truth as well. It comes in and goes back out. Do you see how this works? This cycle? The Spirit of truth will testify about me, and you also must testify. Comes in and goes out. Let's look at this further. John chapter 16, just the next page over. John 16, starting in verse 12. Because watch what Jesus says here regarding one of the big parts of what the Holy Spirit does. Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Right, Jesus was there with them for 3.5 years, living with them, teaching, showing by example. But it wasn't enough. He said, there's not enough time. There's so much truth out there, I couldn't possibly have shared it all with you in these 3.5 years. There's much more to share. But when He, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit comes, He will guide you. He will continue to show you more truth. Because there's always more out there. And He will continue to give you more truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. What in the world does that mean? The Holy Spirit is going to take from Jesus what is Mine. Remember, Jesus is the source of truth. John made that explicit. Jesus is the source of truth, not the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is taking from the source of truth, Jesus, and giving it to us as the Spirit of truth. He's taking this truth and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is Mine and make it known to you. It comes in and goes out. But not just, if I could say, not just the proclamation of truth. There's another aspect that I think we need to bring in here. It's Galatians chapter 5, going back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 is another element to this. And this is where you might start to question me, and that's fine. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And I'm actually going to read verse 16 and I'm going to jump down to verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16 says this, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." And in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." The fruit of the Spirit. So we accept the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We accept the truth of Jesus. We accept Him as our Savior. We testify about Jesus. We testify to that truth we have been given. And we bear the fruit of the Spirit. Do you see that? It comes in and it goes out. The truth comes in and goes out as truth. The Holy Spirit comes in and goes out as the fruit of the Spirit. Notice what Jesus says here. It's interesting. He says, against such things, there is no law. Throughout Galatians, Paul is talking about God's law in particular. And what Jesus is saying with this statement, against such, there is no law. He's saying the fruit of the Spirit are in harmony with God's law. God's law is in harmony with the fruit of the Spirit. Living a life like this, living a life bearing this fruit, it's doing what I command. If you love Me, keep My commandments, Jesus said, remember. Worship is ultimately about an expression of love to God. And I would argue that genuine worship starts by accepting the infilling of the Holy Spirit, accepting Jesus as our Savior. And it continues through the proclamation of that truth, preaching the truth, evangelizing, sharing the gospel is an act of worship. And living a life, sharing, living the fruit of the Spirit, expressing that fruit in our life, love, gentleness, self-control, kindness, goodness. Living a life expressing these to the world around us is also an act of worship. And you think to yourself, that is absolutely garbage. You don't know what you're talking about, Pastor Matt. Well, let me take you to a passage we've looked at before. And see if I can make this more explicit. Isaiah 58. We have talked about it. But I think it brings it home. I think it makes it truly explicit, this point. Because Isaiah 58 is about true, genuine worship. It even talks about the Sabbath. If we follow it to the end. Isaiah 58. God speaking through His people, through the prophet Isaiah. He's bemoaning their current spiritual states. This is what he says to the prophet Isaiah. "Shout it out loud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to My people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins." Interesting that we're seeing the connection of Jacob. That's not the only connection between Isaiah 58 and John chapter 4. But it exists, that connection right there. "For day after day they seek Me out. They seem eager to know My ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? We have humbled ourselves. Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploited all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? So what they would do back then is they would have a day where they're saying, oh, I'm pious, I'm humbling myself before God. And so I'm going to rub gravel in my hair, I'm going to wear sackcloth, I'm going to put ash all over me, and I'm just going to walk around looking like, you know, a crazy person to show how pious I am. And God is saying, I'm not having it. This act of worship you're trying to give me is meaningless. Because while you're having this great show of piety for everyone else to see, you're persecuting your workers. You're fighting with one another, even punching each other, striking each other with wicked fists. He says, you think that's an act of worship? No. I don't want any part of that, God says. Is it good to come to church on Sabbath and fight with one another? To quarrel and strife? Is it all right for us to come to church on Sabbath and then persecute our workers? The act of worship on the proper day does not make it enough. Jesus says God is looking for people who are worshiping in spirit and in truth. People who have accepted the infilling of the Holy Spirit, accepted Jesus as their Savior, are bearing the fruit of the Spirit and are proclaiming the truth of their Savior. It comes in and it goes out. What's coming out of you guys is garbage. And I ain't having anything with it. I don't want that. That is not acceptable in my sight. And sometimes I worry that our emphasis on the three angels' message and the proclamation of the proper day of worship will fool us into thinking that just being in church on the right day is enough. It's not. We must do it in spirit and in truth. And so God, through the prophet Isaiah, gets explicit about what he wants in worship. Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here I am. Jesus says God is looking for people who worship in spirit and in truth. And here in this passage, he's saying, part of the worship that I want from you is for you to display those fruits of the Spirit, that love, that generosity. I want you to display and bear those fruits towards those who need it most. The oppressed, the hungry, the homeless, the poor, the orphans. Because if you're worshiping in spirit and truth, you're taking in the Spirit and you're bearing out these fruits of the Spirit. We take in the truth of Jesus and we preach out the truth of Him. It's a cycle. It comes in and goes back out. And that's what God is looking for. And again, we tend to not think of doing these things as worship, but God Himself says, this is what I'm looking for. Not your false shows of piety. Not you pretending to be good when I know you're not. I want you to actually do good in my name. Jesus, when he was here, had a special place in his heart for those that society had beaten up and broken, the abused, those who were ostracized, those who were sick, those who were destitute, those who were desperately in need. Jesus sought them out. And now that he's in heaven, he says to us, his body, his people, I want you to do the same. If you love me, if you really want to worship me, include this as part of your worship. Take care of these children of mine who can't take care of themselves. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk that is so common in churches, if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Did Jesus not just tell the Samaritan woman about a spring whose waters never fail? A living water that never runs out? Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins, will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. And watch what God does here. You think it comes out of nowhere, but God knows exactly what he's doing. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, God brings in the Sabbath into this conversation about true worship. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. The three angels' messages that we are to proclaim to the world focus on the idea of worship. And we have rightly said this includes the proper day, the seventh day Sabbath. That is absolutely right, but that's not where it ends. Because we can show up to church every Saturday for our entire lives and still never once worship in spirit and in truth. Not if we come here with malicious talk, attacking one another, hurting one another, and not truly living a life that bears the fruit of the Spirit, not living a life truly transformed, then that's not true worship. We might have the right day, but we've got the wrong spirit, and we haven't really accepted the truth. So now what? We see that God is saying this concept of worship is more than just what we do here in this building. This is good. This is proper. This is biblical. This has rich history, rich theology. What we do here each week is proper. But God is also looking for something more. He's looking for us to worship him in other ways as well. With our generosity, with our compassion, our kindness, by seeking out the least of these. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. If you love me, do it for them. Show your love to me by showing love to them. We don't think of it that way. But the Bible says that is an act of worship. It's a powerful way for us to declare our love for God. And I think that genuinely has end time significance. Because I cannot think of many things that detract more from the expansion of the kingdom of God, that distract people from their Savior Jesus Christ more than churches that are filled with fighting, churches that are so focused on themselves that all they do is bicker with one another and fight with one another. Churches that have no care at all for the people beyond their walls. They only care about achieving perfection within the walls. That is contrary to what God wants to do. That does not expand His kingdom. That does not spread the gospel. That does not bring people to Jesus. And so He says, get over yourselves. Think beyond the walls of this building. Worship takes place here, absolutely, but it does not end here. And what more can we do? How can we show this love in this community? And one of the easy ways, a very easy way, if you're convicted by this sermon, you're like, yes, I want to worship God by doing something for the least of these. A very easy way, we're doing this afternoon, by the way. Going to have potluck, and then we're going to go over to the place across the street, Harmony House, right? You think the people in there don't qualify as the least of these? Sick? Many of them don't receive visitors at all. And we're going to go over there and we're going to sing songs. We're going to pray with them. We're going to show them that we care about them. They certainly qualify as the least of these. If you want to do something, that's a very easy thing to do. I'm so thankful that Doreen leads out in that. Right across the street, right there, we can show our love to the least of these and say, God, this is for you. Because of what you have done for me, I am doing this for them. Bring a little bit of light, a little bit of joy to their lives on this Sabbath day. We've got some people going on a mission trip to Guatemala. Fantastic. Beautiful. Going to this incredibly poor, incredibly destitute area, bringing gifts and bringing the truth of Jesus to people who desperately need it. And even if you can't go, guess what? You can participate by praying starting today if you haven't been already. Please pray for our church members who are going down there. Pray that God will be with them. Pray that God will work through them. Pray that what they're doing will bear fruit for God's kingdom. This is worship. We don't call it that usually, but it is. God says it. And it's beautiful. And I encourage you, find ways like this to worship God. To worship in spirit and truth means to take in the Holy Spirit, to take in Jesus as our Savior. We take it in and it goes back out. Worship by preaching the truth. Worship by living out the gospel, by bearing the fruit of the Spirit to those who need it most. It comes in and it goes out, and that, brothers and sisters, is worship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we have seen in your word today. And I pray that each and every one of us genuinely desires to worship you. The opportunity to do so here within this beautiful church building is a great opportunity, and we thank you for it, Lord. But help expand our minds, that our worship does not end here with this weekly worship service, Lord. But we go forth from this place and look for more opportunities to worship you by sharing your truth, by living a life that bears the fruit of the Spirit, amen, that shows love and compassion to those who need it most, Lord. Empower us to truly, truly worship you in spirit and truth. That is our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.